Just before I begin the sermon, if you've been using Zoom to follow us live on Sundays, for the next two Sundays at least, we won't be offering Zoom. We've had significant problems with the sound quality, and this is to do with the internet. So we have to upgrade the internet. And hopefully in a couple of weeks' time, we can resume live Zoom on Sundays. This is a sermon preached for the last Sunday after Trinity, the year 2020, and the date is the 25th of October. And the readings are Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 12, and Matthew 24, verses 30 to 35. We'll wear our historical hats for a few minutes this morning as we think about the reading from the prophecy of Nehemiah. The Babylonians attacked and sacked the city of Jerusalem in the year 587-586 BC. This is a pivotal date and a key moment in understanding the literature of the Old Testament, and to understanding even some of the imagery in the later New Testament, especially the book of Revelation. When the city is taken and the walls destroyed, so too the Temple of Solomon, that had stood there for some 500 years, is also razed to the ground and the holy objects of worship taken as plunder. The families of the city, or at least those that mattered, were taken captive and transported to Babylon. This is roughly present-day Iraq. Here the Jewish families, the tribes, experienced an identity crisis. They are in isolation, both physical and spiritual. The temple, so much at the heart of their worship and religious practices, was no more. Their access to the familiar is now disrupted and denied to them. Goaded by their captors to sing some hymns from the temple, they reflect, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. For our captors asked us for mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Read Psalm 137. In exile, separated and distanced from the familiar, it would be so easy for them to forget. History has shown us that societies can just as easily develop a corporate amnesia as perpetuate a corporate remembrance. Sitting as they were by the rivers of Babylon, they remind themselves of what they have lost. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." There is surely a lesson here from the past for us in the present and for the future. Around the world, so many faithful Christians are isolated from gathering together, from being sacramental, and have become virtual members of church instead of physically present members of the body of Christ. However long this COVID restricts us and distances us from one another, and from sharing in the real nature of sacramental Christianity, let's not forget. Let's not develop a corporate amnesia. But back to the history. In the reign of the Persian king Cyrus, a decree was issued that the Hebrew people should be allowed to rebuild their city and their temple. This decree was discovered in the town of Ecbatana, a place to become famous later for a battle in the reign of Alexander the Great. Because of the laws of the Medes and Persians, King Darius is bound to fulfil the command of his predecessor, King Cyrus. And so Ezra is dispatched to oversee the rebuild and the restoration of Jerusalem. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Bible should really be read as one. Nehemiah is appointed as governor to the newly rebuilt city of Jerusalem and the land beyond the river. The restoration program had unearthed again the writings of the Law of Moses, and it was apparent that in exile the Hebrew people had indeed become detached from their religious heritage, despite their protestations by the rivers of Babylon. They were no longer faithful followers of the word of Moses. They had lapsed and fallen into a religious apostasy, distanced from God. So Nehemiah relates how Ezra summons the people together. They meet at the Watergate, nothing to do with President Nixon, by the way. And with great drama, Ezra reminds the people of their historic faith from which they had parted company. They are deeply emotional when they hear this. They stand, they raise their hands upwards. Amen, amen is their cry. They weep when they hear the words of the Lord. Some present were able to interpret for the people what the words truly meant, and the people understood. The people understood. We're staying with history, but later in the historical religious trajectory, we're in the mid-14th century and in England. The religion of the nation is Catholic, and the church is all-powerful. It's powerful for a number of reasons: property ownership, vast wealth of riches and money. The church controls patronage, it controls penitence, and it controls the dogma of purgatory. But most, it controls the lives of the people in England and across Western Europe by language. The language is Latin, and it's the only access to worship and the holy books of Scripture. The scriptures in Latin we call, rather ironically, the Vulgate version. In Latin, vulgus means the multitude, the populace, the common mass of people. Latin was hardly the language of the multitude. Latin had caused a distance between the everyday person and God, an apostasy, a distance. The Greek scriptures had been translated into this Vulgate version by Saint Jerome, Hieronymus in Greek, in the city of Bethlehem. It had been his life's work. The Vulgate version of the scriptures was the only version in the whole of Western Europe since Jerome in the year 420 AD, until people like this Englishman, whose name is John Wycliffe, translated it into the language of the vulgus, the people. Such a movement was happening with scholars and monks all over Western Europe, translating the Vulgate into their own language so that the people could understand. It is the period known to us as the Reformation. Hearing their holy scriptures in their own native tongue must have brought great joy to the ears of the faithful. They were reminded of the basis for their faith, the foundations that had been denied them for so many centuries. They discovered there had been a corporate amnesia about their personal knowledge of Jesus and the things written about him. Salvation suddenly became transformed by understanding. It became personal, rather than moderated through the power of the church, a church that had been able to exploit and perpetuate ignorance. In the language of the people, and now also in the hands of the people, after Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1495 in Germany, and Caxton just a little after him in England, faith is transformed. I like to imagine that we can compare these two precious moments, the book of the law being read to the people at the Watergate in Jerusalem and hearing the basis of their covenant with God, and these Reformation years of people being able to hear and to read where they could the Holy Scriptures in their own language, understanded of the people, as older English says. Today is not only the last Sunday in the holy season of Trinity, it's designated as Bible Sunday. As we look over the trajectory of history, There is so much to be thankful for. We can so readily and easily have or own access to Scripture. So easy, in fact, that in most households that have a Bible, it's never opened. That's just how easy it is. I won't mention any names here, but it's easy to stand outside a church in the city of Washington and hold up a Bible for the press cameras. It's another thing to open it, read it, pray with it, struggle with it, let your conduct be guided by it, and your holiness developed by it. If we keep it shut, you and me, we will so easily develop another corporate amnesia. Though Bibles are so easy to get, we must never forget how precious these words are. And for this reason, we still read the Scriptures and honour them in our worship. We process the Gospel book, raising it high to show that we are subject to the yoke of the Gospel. And in some churches, the page is kissed after the Gospel is read, to show that these are beautiful and precious words. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Our collect for today says so much better and so much more succinctly what I've been trying to share with you today. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.